pray that we do not have to wait till the next women's ministries to hear and have these ladies come and minister to us today. We are in God's presence, and they invited us to worship Him, and we thank You that You are here. Would you join me as we would thank the Lord that He is present? Oh, Father in heaven, as You have spoken through the hearts of these dear ladies, as You've touched them, You have used them to touch us. And we thank You for Your presence. We thank You that You are here. You have spoken to us. You want to continue to share Your word with us. Your Spirit is here to uplift Christ and His word. May we be drawn to Him is our prayer. In precious name of Jesus, amen. The family and marriage in our society today is in a real crisis. I think that maybe most of you would agree with that. In many parts of our country, of America, that we love so dearly, there are more divorces in some areas than there are marriages. And we are now approaching one out of every two marriages has a divorce. One out of every two. And the statistical studies are just overwhelming. They're not encouraging. By the way, the encouragement is going to come later. We're building up to that. But I want you to see reality. Statistical studies actually have concluded that out of 50% of marriages that do remain married, that only 10% are those where the husband and wife remain married. Only 10%. And so what this means is that 90% of those 50% that do stay together, they stay together simply for external reasons. What might be some of those external reasons? The family, the children. We need to stay together for the children's sake. Finances. I can't afford to get divorced. We'll try to stay together. We need the money. Or maybe religious reasons. What will others say? Or other external reasons for reasons why they would stay together. And so as we come to the grand total of 10% of the marriages in our country, United States of America, that really consider themselves happy marriages, 10%. That's frightening, isn't it? That's frightening. The family unit is falling apart. It's in a real mess. And in the light of this, I want you to go with me now to your Bibles, to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now this breakdown of the family unit, the marriage and the family unit, is not just in our society, not just in our culture, in our time, but when the day that the Apostle Paul penned Ephesians, the 5th chapter, our study for today, we had the Romans, we had the Greek, we had the Jews in their marriage and family situation. The family unit was in a breakdown. Take, for example, as you're turning now to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, Jerome in Rome, he speaks about the family and in marriage in Rome. Jerome, he indicated that they were married to be divorced, divorced to get remarried. And he gave one example. It just kind of illustrates the situation of what it was like during the time of the Apostle Paul in Rome. One example was that one man had 23 wives. In other words, he had been married and divorced 23 times. And on his 23rd try, he married a woman who had been married 21 times. And you put all that together, you have 44 marriages. Not only was the Romans experiencing decay in marriage and the family, but the Jewish people were as well in their culture. And so with that in mind, you've opened your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Take a look at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. We'll stop there. Now, the Lord allowed divorce to take place. He allowed it to happen for the sake of uncleanliness, the Bible says here in this translation, which really means immorality, sexual immorality, adultery. However, our Jewish friends, our Jews, they sought to give their own interpretation of what uncleanliness meant. Now, listen carefully to their interpretation. They begin to identify or define uncleanliness like this. If a wife talked to a man in public, if a wife talked to a man who was on the street, the husband considered that as uncleanliness, and that was the basis for a divorce. Here's another example. A wife, if she spoke evil and unkind words about her mother-in-law, the husband considered that as unclean, and so therefore he had the grounds to divorce her. Husbands, notice this one. If the wife salted or peppered the eggs wrong, she was considered as polluting the food, and so thus she was an instrument of uncleanliness. He had the grounds to divorce her. Can you imagine that? And here's one more. The husband, if he found another woman that he felt was cleaner than his present wife, on the grounds of that, he could, on the basis of comparison, he had the legal right to divorce her on the basis of cleanliness. One was more clean than the other. It was a real mess, wasn't it? The Jewish institution of marriage. And so not only in the Roman culture was marriage in a mess, not only in the Jewish culture was marriage in a mess, but also in the Greek culture. If someone who wanted to be in the high society of Greek, in the flow of the mainstream of citizenry, they would have to find how many wives? How many women? Three women. Three women. One would be the wife who would be the would bear the legitimate children. And the other would, you other woman, he would find friendship and talk with her on a friendship level. And then the third woman was his lover. Now just think of that, wives. Just think of that. His wife was excluded from his conversation and from his affection. Marriage was in a sad, sick situation. A sad, sad state. It was in a mess. And so with this backdrop, with this background, we find the Apostle Paul bringing to us the message of Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there now to Ephesians the 5th chapter, you will see that the things that the Apostle Paul has to share about marriage and the family are radical. I mean radical compared to what is taught by the Apostle Paul. What Paul taught, he taught a radical message compared to what was being done and practiced in the Roman and the Greek and the Jewish culture of that day. And I think we will agree as we study it again today that even in our own society, the message of the Apostle Paul is a radical message as we relate it to the family and the marriage of today's society. Now, in this particular passage that we're going to be looking at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that the family unit, the marriage unit, is built up with two pillars, very important pillars. If one falls, the other falls with it. They must be together. And the two pillars are the husband, authority, the wife, submission. Those are the two pillars. And when those two pillars crumble, the family unit also crumbles. And that is exactly what we were seeing and are seeing today in today's society. These two pillars of authority and submission are crumbling. And in many of our own Christian homes, the pillars of authority and submission are crumbling. And I would like to submit to you that one of the major reasons for that is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is the very lifeline to all marriages. It's not intact. It's not intact. And that's what I want to talk with us today. Your marriage and my marriage as it relates to the filling of the Spirit. Now, I've sought to take you through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And what have we learned thus far? We have learned thus far that the Bible says, what the Bible advises to do, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, these things are impossible. Impossible. He says, we learn just as it is impossible to sing from our hearts, just as it is impossible to give thanks unto the Lord always for all things without the filling of the Spirit, it is also impossible to have a happy, successful marriage without being filled with the Spirit. And that's what the Apostle Paul's point is right here. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and verse 18. Are you there with me? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says this. Notice it in verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit." It has been my objective during these series of messages that to help us to see that we need to realize that we need a greater control and possession of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Don't be under the constant control of drink, but be under the constant control of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying there in the original language of the Greek. And I would like to suggest that this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it's turned out to be one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible because I know what it means. I know how vital, important it is. I would like to suggest that this verse is the gate. It is the very entrance to effectiveness in down-to-earth living. And your marriage and family is down-to-earth living. A husband's relationship with her wife and a wife's relationship with her husband. Just practical Christian living. You see, God is obviously, and he's intentionally combined the truth of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. What is it? Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. With the demands that are noted in this passage, verse 19, where it says, we are to sing from our hearts. We are to give thanks always for all things. And everything else that follows in this passage. The two must be seen together. It's not one, it's not the other, it's both. It's both. Often, I've heard Christians express to me, "Pastor, I just do not understand what is wrong. When I'm on the job and when I'm at school, it just seems like I can communicate and associate with people just fine. I can communicate it in quite a tremendous level. And not only that, I can handle the pressures of, I can be patient, I can accept their faults and their weaknesses and their needs, but the moment I step into that house, the moment I step into my house, I don't communicate with my wife the same way. I don't communicate with my children the same way. I'm impatient." Can you relate to this? I can relate to this. But I'm not surprised. You know why? Because the enemy, if he can defeat us, friends, in that level of great importance, supreme importance, he is going to invalidate the effectiveness of our ministry eventually. Does that make sense to you? But God is giving to us hope. And the hope is Ephesians, the fifth chapter and verse 18. Being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit in your home, in your marriage. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we talk about one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ has not come yet. That he is waiting. He is waiting for the character of Jesus Christ to be more perfectly reproduced in his people, and then he will come. Do you remember that statement in Christ Object Lessons? Friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Revealing God's love for each other in our church family, in our homes, in our marriages, on the job, loving one another. The message, I say it again, the message of the filling of the Spirit is God's answer to our greatest need. It is God's answer to our greatest need. With this in mind, I want you to take a look now as you have your Bibles open to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And if you have a neighbor nearby that doesn't have a Bible, please share with him as we look, first of all, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We'll stop there for a moment. I would like for you, those of you that mark your Bibles, circle, if you would, wives. Wives. The first word is to the wives. And that's my objective in this message today, to share with you what the Word of God says to wives who are being filled with the Spirit, their relationship with their husband. And I would like to say right here on the outset, I think husbands, some of you are going to really like what God has to say for the wife to do. But hold on, in a few weeks, your turn is coming. And wives, you might not like what is going to be heard. You're not going to necessarily like maybe what you hear, but you might even misunderstand the will of God for you here in this passage. And if you respond that way to the message that God has for you today, don't forget, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about the husband's role. You see, when we see these two roles, when we see these two functions working together, God's perfect will for the husband, God's perfect will for the wife, Christian marriage. And so I trust and pray that wives, you will not overreact to what God's will is for you in your relationship with your husband. You wait until a few weeks until we can understand the two together. You see, understanding these two as they relate together is like a lock and a key. A lock and a key. Each has a unique function. Think about that. Each has a unique function, and when they work together, doing their part, as they are submitting to the Spirit, they work like a lock and a key. Click. As you are there in Ephesians 5th chapter, let's look at the passage, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We'll stop there. The word to the wives in a Christian marriage, the first pillar in a Christian marriage, is the pillar of submission. I would like to invite you, as you're marking your Bibles, to circle or underline submit in verse 22. And I can just imagine that some of you as wives, as you're listening to this, that word submission, that word submit, or that subject of submission is controversial. It's very controversial. It's an explosive subject. And I'll be the first to admit, as your pastor, as I stand here before you today, I would much rather be preaching another message on maybe the 2300-year prophecy or some deep theological truth or some other message. But I'm going to stay with the passage. I'm going to stay with the Word of God. And the Word of God is calling wives to submit. And immediately, in the hearts and the lives and the minds of ladies right now, I can imagine, arises this picture of images of a woman totally under the power of a man, brutalized, maybe even battered. Some of you have that picture. They see a woman subject to lordship and the whim and in the fancy of with no independent life. Now hear me out, ladies. Please hear what the Word of God is saying here. That may have been the case in the Roman culture. That may have been the case in the Jewish culture. It may have been the case in the Greek culture. It may be the case in some parts of our society today. But that is not the message of the Apostle Paul. That is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. So let us take a closer look at God's message through Paul. God created marriage. He ought to know how it works. Amen? He ought to know. So listen to what God has to say. Now notice, as we go to verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, notice the expression, "So let the wives be to their own husbands." Underline or circle that expression, "to their own husbands." You see, submission according to the Bible, according to the Scriptures, as we look at it right here in Ephesians chapter 5, is to be practiced by the Christian wife, not to any man, but to your man, to your husband. That's who you, as a Christian wife, are to submit to primarily. Not to your pastor, not to the elder, not to your boss or any other man. No man has the right to come up to you or me and to say, "Sister, submit to me because I'm a man." No way. No way. Now what does this word submit mean? What does it mean? Well, maybe I ought to ask it this way here. What does it not mean? Does submission mean or indicate inferiority? When you look at the word submission in the Greek original, does it mean that means therefore the wife is inferior to the husband? Well, listen carefully about this idea. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry submitted, didn't he not? He submitted to his Father's will, didn't he? He did. Was Jesus inferior to the Father? No, not at all. But he did submit to the Father's will. He is, Jesus Christ, is co-equal, he is co-eternal with the Father, and yet he took on the role, he took on the function in the plan of salvation to be in submission to the will of the Father. No, submission does not mean inferiority, nor does it mean slavery. It doesn't mean slavery. As if the husband has the gall and says with the impression, "Well, I'm the blockhead and you are the doormat. Now submit." No, rather, Christian submission means this. It means liberty. Liberty. You see, in the Jewish law, according to the oral law of the Jews, which was not the law and the guidelines of the Scriptures, but according to the Jewish culture of the time, the Jews, they looked at a woman, and a woman didn't have many rights. She had no legal rights. She was a thing. She was not a person. And in the Roman and in the Greek culture of that time, a woman was repressed. She was more property than people. And so a woman, to submit in Paul's time, she was submitting to what? Slavery and repression. But Paul comes along and he talks about a new and a different kind of submission. It's called Christian submission. You know what Christian submission is? Christian submission is when a Christian woman is called to submit to her husband. But not to his control, not to his lording over her, but to a husband who is a sacrificial lover. You like that? Does that make sense? I want to repeat that again. Christian submission is a Christian woman submitting to her husband, not to his control, not to his lording over her, but to a husband who is a sacrificial lover. And so, a spirit-filled wife submits out of love. It is love's response to love. That is Christian submission. Wow, what a contrast. What a contrast to the culture of Paul's day and even our day today. What a tremendous contrast. Christian submission. When a spirit-filled wife submits to a spirit-filled husband who is like Jesus Christ, a sacrificial lover. Praise God. Praise God. Christian submission. But verse 24 goes on. Are you there? Bible open. Husbands, it says, verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in" what? Everything. In everything. I want you to circle, if you would, the little word expression, "in everything." Can you believe that? Can you believe these words? Christian wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now, remember the context. There's something unique about the context of Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has just said, we are to sing from our hearts unto the Lord, that we are to give thanks always for all things. And now he comes along here in verse 24, and he says that the Christian wife is to submit to his wife in everything. Is the Apostle Paul, is God through the Apostle Paul exaggerating? Is he exaggerating here? Oh, it says, in everything you are to submit to your husband. That's the word of God. And as I look at the word everything in the Greek, it means everything. Well, you say, as you read this, well, Pastor Ken, that's impossible. I can't do that. That's impossible. And I want to stand here before you and say, you are absolutely right. It is impossible. If you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have you, it is impossible. It is impossible. But there's hope. There's hope here. Humanly apart from divine strength, it is a mission impossible indeed. But the same Apostle Paul, who through inspiration makes this seemingly impossible command, writes these familiar words. Remember them? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things. Yes, even be in submission to my husband. I can do it. How? Through Christ, who strengthens me. That's how. That's how. Now listen carefully, wives. God is not saying to you, never is it even taught in the Word of God or in the Spirit of prophecy, not even once. God is not saying here, bite your tongue, grit your teeth, and just do it. He's not saying that. But he has given to us the resources to do the willing and the doing. And in this case, the Christian wife, what are the resources for them to be able to do the willing and the doing? It's the same resources that husbands need and every one of us needs. What are they? As you fill your heart with God's Word, as you seek Jesus Christ through His Word and through prayer, He's going to give you strength, strength. And as you seek to be in submission to your husband, God, by His Spirit, will make His biddings enabling. Amen? To every Christian wife here today, hear what the Word of God is saying to you. Well, maybe I should ask, hear what He's not saying to you. This is what He's not saying to you. Listen carefully. He is not saying this to you. Be submissive to your husband in everything, period. He is not saying that to you. If that's what he's saying, then friends, that is what you would call human effort. Human effort in and of itself. Just be in submission to your husband in everything. Human effort is worthlessness. Human effort alone is legalism. And so I want you to see verse 24. Be in submission to your husband in everything. In the context of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Listen carefully. As you, a Christian wife, who is already has the Spirit of God dwelling in you, as you allow Him to control you more and more, that's the filling of the Spirit, by taking in the Word of God, by focusing on Jesus Christ, your righteousness by faith, that's your focus. And at the same time, you choose to be in submission to your husband in all things, then you will see, then you will experience victory in your marriage. That's what it's saying. The key word is cooperation, and cooperation is a big word. I remember the words of First Selected Messages, page 381, quotes. It's in your notes there in your bulletin, by the way. Man's efforts alone are worthlessness. Not only worthlessness, but it's legalism. But cooperation with Christ means victory. Unquotes. Well, the Sabbath is over, the first day of the week, Sunday is over, and Monday comes. and your husband gets up out of bed, takes a shower, shaves or doesn't shave, whatever. He has a good breakfast, and he's just ready to open the door and go out to work. And suddenly he turns around and he snaps his fingers. Dear, I know the boss is coming over tonight, and we're going to have dinner together, and I just noticed that the windows need to be cleaned. Would you clean the windows before the boss comes tonight? And you hate windows. You hate windows. If there is one thing you can't stand doing, it's windows. And so you say, why should I obey him? Why should I submit? I hate windows. Now, if he wanted me to vacuum, I could do that. If he wanted me to dust, I could do that. But windows? Oh, it says in everything. Does that mean windows too? Yes, windows too. Now, here's the million-dollar question. How does a Christian wife submit to something their heart is not in it? How is that possible? Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as what does it say? As unto the Lord. As if you were doing it to the Lord himself. I have a question for you, wives today, and husbands too. This question is for you. Do you know the Lord? Do you know God? I'm not asking you, do you know about him? I'm not asking you if you know the doctrines of the church and your name is on the church books. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you getting to know him? Do you have a knowing relationship with him? You see, our concept of submission is shaped by our picture of God. And the time we spend getting to know God for who he is and what he is influences us in every avenue of our lives. How do you see God as a Christian wife? How do you see God as a Christian husband? As a husband, do you picture God as demanding arbitrary submission? Then you will demand this of your wife. Do you see him as unreasonable, one who delights in exerting his power and authority over one in order to get submission from them? Then you will lord over your wife, and she will either be mouse-like and easily manipulated, and her submission will come not from fear, but from love. From fear, excuse me, but rather than love. Or she will resist and she will kick her feet with anger. But, listen carefully, if our picture of God is a God who loves me unconditionally through his Son, Jesus Christ, are you listening? Who values my freedom, who respects my dignity, who is patient and understanding towards me and calls me to obey him. Friends, if that is our picture of God, then we will submit willingly and comfortably. Amen? Willingly and comfortably. In other words, be submissive to your husband in everything as unto the Lord. Don't say, okay, you old big bag, you old jerk, I'll do it, I'll wash the old windows. But you say, I'm cleaning these windows for you, Lord, as unto the Lord. I am submitting to my husband's leadership and authority in the same way I want to submit to my Lord. In other words, if we have a right picture of God, the husband will not lord over his wife. If the wife has a right picture of God, the wife will submit to her husband as she would be submitting unto the Lord that she knows. Does that make sense? This is Christian submission. To be submissive to your husband in everything as unto the Lord. You see, the more we go to God's word, the more we come to him and we talk with him in prayer, and the Holy Spirit then will enable us to submit to our husband in everything. Now, I can imagine some of you, as you're listening to this message, especially to some of you as wives, and some of you who will be listening to this tape later, you may be wondering, Pastor Ken, what if my husband verbally or physically abuses me? What if he asks me to do something that is not in harmony with God's will? Are you saying, Pastor Ken, that God's word is teaching me to be submissive to my husband and everything under these circumstances too? As I study the word of God as a whole, my answer to you on the basis of Scripture is absolutely not. Absolutely not. What is it that we have learned from the word of God? We have learned that God is calling the Spirit-filled wife to be in submission to her Spirit-filled husband in everything. He is not calling the Christian wife to submit to everything when her husband is abusive, when her husband is asking her to do something that is not in harmony with God's will. But as we close the Word of God, there are basically two tests to determine the attitude that we should take in order for Christian submission to take place. Are you ready to take this test? Here it goes. First, the test goes like this. The first test should be to consider our submission to Jesus Christ. We're not talking about our submission to our husband-wives. We're talking about our submission to Jesus Christ. Christ is calling us. Husbands and wives, God, Christ is calling us to yield to Him. Christ is calling to us to submit to Him. Amen? Everything. Everything. He is calling us to submit to Him with everything. How would you answer that question? Are you willing to submit to Jesus Christ with everything? If your answer is yes, then why is it that we should desire to do that? Why should we be willing to desire to submit to Him in everything? Well, this is step number two. Test number two. Have you and I come to realize that God's instructions for us are for our good, our very best good, and our fruitfulness in mind? And when we know Him, which is our privilege and our honor to know Him as He really is, then we will say, yes, I will submit to You. Yes, I will obey You. Because You have my very best good in mind. You have Your very best intentions in mind. Christian wives here today, Christian submission to your husband was designed by God for your own blessing. Do it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. You see, as we take the time to know our God more and more, then our attitude will be, not I, but Christ. Not I. But Christ. Is the greatest desire in your heart and life that Jesus Christ's character might be reflected through your life, through your words, through your actions, through your motives? Then I would invite you to sing this beautiful hymn that we're going to sing as we close our service today, hymn number 570, Not I, But Christ. Hymn.
Not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ. Be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ. In every look and action. Not I, but Christ. In every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear.
Last stanza.
Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Christ only, Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ only, Christ, here and eternally.
Pray with me, loving, precious Father, as we search our hearts, as we listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us today, we acknowledge there have been many times in our lives when I, self, is there and in control and not Christ. We come to you asking your forgiveness, realizing that where our focus should be is not on self, not on our gratification, but upon Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray that your Spirit will speak to the hearts of these wives today, that before they even think of wanting and desiring to be submissive to their husband, may they want to and desire to be submissive to you. For you will enable them to do that which you will. And I pray for these Christian husbands, that they realize that they must be a sacrificial lover. And in order to be a sacrificial lover, to be as Jesus is in character, they must be submissive to your Spirit too. Oh Lord, forgive us where we have lorded over our wives, I pray. And now, Lord, help us again to reaffirm our desire to acknowledge you and to take time to behold you each and every day. Because it's true, by beholding, we become changed. In Jesus' name, amen.